All right. Good evening, everybody. Zach is going to say a word of prayer for us before we get going.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thanking you for allowing us the help and the opportunity to come together and study a portion of your word. Father, we pray that each of us might be able to set aside what worldly thoughts we might have and whatever might be going on in our lives, that we might be able to put those things to the back of our heads for a while, and that we might be able to just focus solely on you and your word and lessons that we can learn. Father, we pray that you be with Brother Austin and that you be with all of the teachers this evening, that they might all have a ready remembrance of the things that they have prepared, and that they might guide us all to thinking about things that would make us stronger Christians and brighter lights out in the world. Father, we pray that you be with us and be with this congregation, be with the sick, be with those that might be traveling, that you might just look over us and be our guide. And thank you for having your Son die on the cross for the remission of our sins, so that we might have a hope of a home in heaven with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. I have to say, this class, it seems like it started a long, long time ago. Because it did. That was January when this class started. I was told I had around 9-ish months, and this is the 9th month exactly to the date where we're finishing it. All right, we're finishing Deuteronomy tonight. There have been some times where we hunkered down in certain chapters, where we had to stay there for a little while. And there were other chapters where we just said, okay, that's chapter 26, and next one's 27, and we kept going. Sometimes when you're teaching classes, that's just the way things are with time constraints. But my plan is tonight to finish the book of Deuteronomy, and Matt is teaching next week, so wherever we finish in Deuteronomy, that's where we're going to finish Deuteronomy. But we're going to be in chapter 29, and I've got some high points to hit in each one of these chapters as we go through the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Well, who was at the very beginning of our study in Exodus? Who did we meet? Who was one of the characters we met at the very, very beginning? And their name's been said ever since, every week. Moses. Well, like anything, everything has a beginning and a what?
Middle.
A middle. Yeah, it does. And has an end. And this is the end of Moses tonight. We're going to see where... But Moses, he dies... But his legacy lives on. And the things that he does impacts millions of people throughout the generations to follow for him writing the law down. And that's really, Moses has many, many accomplishments, but I think writing the law down is probably greater than any other one of them. I mean, yes, he led the people out of Egypt. He did all those things. He was God's servant, but he recorded the law for people to use from that point on. He literally wrote it down from God's voice to Moses' ear to his hand, guided by God through this. What a task that would be, right? To record the law from God. He was no doubt had the Spirit of God within him while he was doing this and guided by God. But to remember all these things, to write all these things, that would be a remarkable task. I saw a thing on Facebook this week. It said, parents in 2022... are struggling with their kids, 2022 AD, are struggling with their kids and their tablets. They were doing the same thing in 2022 BC. Different kind of tablet though, right? But Moses here, he's giving advice once again in Deuteronomy 29. And I want to jump down to verse 16 and 29. Sorry, verse 14. Deuteronomy 29, verse 14. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against this man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. You know, God, through Moses, gives them one of his final warnings when Moses is going to be with him. It says, this worship of other gods, it's simply not going to be tolerated. It's not going to be allowed. And in fact, he says, I will unleash every curse upon you. Wow, that's some sharp language, isn't it? Every curse be upon you. If you look down into the upcoming verses, it explains why this would happen. If you look down in verse 21 and 22, specifically 22, what purpose would God put them through these punishments? In fact, he says he's going to set them apart to go through these things. Why is that? For who? Okay, and also that, he says, for the future generations and even the neighbors, they come in and see this is not going to be allowed. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom or dad would punish you? And I remember thinking, man, you almost really enjoy doing this. You want to see me miserable, right? Do you remember those thoughts? Why are you doing this to me? You must really want to hurt me. You want to bother me. You want to make me feel bad. You want to feel good about yourself. And then you grow up and you realize, had your best intentions in mind, didn't they? They wanted you to learn from what was going on. Does God punish these people throughout time? And really, it's going to talk about captivity later on in chapter 30. Does he punish them just to show, I'm God, your people, you're going to do what I say no matter what? And just to put his power down on them? Just for that reason?
It was for their good.
There's supposed to be a lesson learned from this. Now, does God ultimately punish the wicked because his patience wears out with them? Yes. But he's saying this to these people. He says, look at all the nations that we have passed through. Everything was a learning example. Every nation they passed through on the way to the Canaan, what happened to those nations?
They were dispossessed.
They were wiped away. They were given all these things. God says, if I will do these things to them for going against me, for following their own gods, for following their own imagination of their hearts, why would I not do the same to you? God's a just God, isn't he? He punishes evil where evil is. It says God is a God, he is not a God of partiality. And he says this to his people, if you're going to do these things, the same exact things are going to happen to you that happened to the nations that you came through. And he gives them a warning. But it's for their kids later on to realize, to look back in time. Well, what generations is he talking about? How far do these generations go to take heed of what's been done?
Till
today. Huh?
It was given for our example, so till today.
These generations, was it 5, 6, 10 generations before us? Was it generations of the Old Testament? It's for everybody, is what he's saying. The generations still today. The things that we do, will they be remembered by the generations that come after us? Yes. Good and bad, right? So we got to make that decision now. What kind of example are we going to set? Because there's going to be people in this midst here that are going to set some really good examples and they remember for some great things. And there's going to be others on the other side of the coin. And they're remembered for not so good things. The same for us. I mean, that's a story of humankind. You either remember for good or remember for bad. Your legacy is. Now, that's really chapter 29. That's what I wanted to bring out from there. That this punishment that comes, it's because God wanted them to learn something from it. Go down with me down to verse 29. And this is probably the most famous verse that comes out of Deuteronomy. Have you ever heard people say this verse before? Yeah. This is like that in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 comes out. Like these two go hand in hand, it seems like. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." If you didn't know any better, and this is me too, until I started really reading this, you'd think Deuteronomy 29:29, it just stops after the secret things belong to the Lord. Because you ever hear the other half of it? I never really have. But this secret things, it's like some kind of this mysterious magnet that people are drawn to sometimes. When talking about Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that his ways are higher than our ways, and the secret things belong to the Lord. And people are like, oh, if we could just tap into that, what could we find out? Right? Did that get people in trouble sometimes? Oh my goodness, yes. Is it okay to say, I don't know? Are there some questions that you do not have answers to? Well, sure. There are things that we cannot explain. What comes into that, though, to believe it or trust it? Faith does. I don't know how God has the power to voice a universe into existence. That's beyond my wildest imagination. My brain cannot comprehend that. That speaking creates something. That's God. He's higher than us. I cannot grasp eternity. Can you grasp eternity? I try to think about it. I just smile because I get confused when I think about it. Everything we do has a beginning and an end, right? Everything has a time essence of it. We know this church, that service starts at 7, and at 8 o'clock we better be out, right? We better be out. Service starts at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. By 11:30 it's ending, right? The workday has a start time and an end time. We relate to time on everything. But eternity, there is no time. The idea of heaven, a spiritual place, I can't completely grasp that. But there's things that God, and I don't have to grasp it. Because it says here, these things belong to God. What we need to know, guess what? He's told us. And that's the thing, a question I wrote down here. It said, what are these things that God's revealed to us? And my answer is, it's what I need to know. Listen, is knowledge a good thing? Well, sure. Everybody would agree that knowledge is a good thing. But sometimes can you be searching for knowledge that isn't there? Or searching for knowledge that, you know, you have time that's much better spent on other things. And God, Moses is going to tell these people later on. He said, the things I tell you, they are not far from you. It's not too mysterious. Can people make things too mysterious, too complicated, too complex at times? Yeah, digging into things that you don't need to dig into. Because guess what? It doesn't matter. Now, would it be nice to know? Well, sure. But guess what? If nobody's figured it out by now, you're probably not going to either. And if you do, it's probably just an opinion. What's Solomon say? There's what? There's nothing new under the sun. God's giving you the instructions you need, what Moses was telling them. He's given what you need to know. Stick to this. Same with Jesus. He revealed everything that we needed to know. And by his providence and God's plan, it's put into written form for us. What are the dangers when maybe tapping into things that you don't really know about? Joe?
I'm not answering your question.
Oh, go ahead first.
I'm just going to make a comment. But, you know, one of the things that turns people off from sometimes serving God is they say, how could a God allow these evil things happen to people in life? You know, that would be the same thing with these nations that are about to be destroyed. And people would say, how would God, as he kind of goes back, how would this God do this to these people? And, you know, those are questions that we really don't have a right to ask. You know, God is the ultimate judge. And why he brings judgment upon nations, and sometimes it's men, women, and children that are destroyed in a nation, and we think that's harsh. But God is God, and I don't really have a right to get into his mind and question anything that he hasn't Because at the end of the day, I'm not the judge. I'm the creation. I'm there to do what he's given me.
Right. David, and come back.
Well, I think Job is a perfect example of that. Job didn't have all the facts. God had all the facts. And just like what Job's talking about, Job's operating with just what he sees and what he knows in his circumstance. But we have to remember that God does have all the facts. God does know everything. And
were there people in that situation that pondered and made estimations of what happened? They had their own hypothesis? Yeah.
Well,
that's condemned.
Walk by faith and not by sight a lot of times. You know.
Mike, you have to remind me what you said and what my question was.
I said it was speculation.
Okay, tapping into things that... And listen, like I said, knowledge is good, but there are some things that just get taken way too far. When we start playing these crazy what-ifs and different ideas, and there's people, preachers and teachers that go into things that just don't need to be dealt with. Let's focus on living and following God's commands before we start doing some things that are just too deep. My great-grandmother, she was country as a fried biscuit. She had this saying, she goes, "Don't go whittling on God's end of the stick." And it's true. There's things that you need to worry about. You make sure your life's in control. You're living the way you're supposed to. Let God handle the rest of it. These Pharisees later on, would they sometimes do things that were just too far down the line? Well, sure. Things belong to God. He's given us what we know. Now, is it wrong to be inquisitive or seek out knowledge? Absolutely not. But just remember, God has put things in a place for his plan and for what he knows what's best. Go right ahead.
Second part of this verse.
Yeah.
Those things revealed belong to us. I think it points out responsibility there. We're responsible. What is revealed?
Yeah.
Well, look what it says there. It says that we may do all the words of this law. So there's a purpose for what's been revealed. The way you need to live and conduct yourself. Any other comments on 29 there? All right, let's fly through 30 somewhat quickly. Deuteronomy 30, it's the theme of Deuteronomy all throughout the book. It says basically that these people, they're going to go into captivity, but God is going to allow them to come back to him. And what will these people need to do for God to let them come back to him again? Or to get out of that captivity? What do they have to do? Huh? They've got to turn back to God. Verses 2 through 5 really talk about that there. That they have to turn back, they have to humble themselves, come back to God. All right, that same God that offered that to these people when they were in exile, in a Babylonian exile, does he allow the same today? If people are willing to humble themselves and come back to him? Absolutely. That's what makes our God so great. His grace and his mercy and his long suffering for people when we've turned our backs on him, when we've done what we wanted to do, when we've done things that we're ashamed to even speak about. If we're humble enough to come back to God, to commit to end those wrongs, we can be a part of him once again. Let's read verses 2 through 5 there. "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul." Let's stop right there. This is not a half-hearted, "I'll just do this and everything will be okay," right? This is a full dedication. This is a lifestyle change. This is somebody who meditates on these things and wants to go back to God, who desires to be back with God, who's going to fight back to get with God. Verse 3, "that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, and you have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you." Now, some commentators will say what he's talking about here is 1940s Israel. That Jews were scattered all over the world and they had been brought back to this one nation. I do not think that's what this is talking about whatsoever. Because we see through the exiles of the Old Testament that people were taken apart, taken and scattered about, and they were humbled themselves and came back to God. I see no record of humbling or repentance in 1940s as a nation to come to God to get that land as a governing central location. This is talking about what God's going to do a couple hundred years down the road with our exiles. He's going to put them through things because they deserved it, but he's also going to bring them back because of his mercy if they're willing to turn to God. All right, so don't let that, if you're reading through things, always be thinking about, well, how does this relate to what's actually happened in the Bible? What's happened? What can we look at and see what these people have done? So the same is true for us. Verse 11 down there, jump down with me. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Is it not heaven that is it? It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Well, how did this word, what's Moses saying when it's near to him? Is it just in the law is going to be in the tabernacle? It's going to be displayed there by the Ark of the Covenant. It says, is it near to you? Just go out of your camp, walk down a couple aisles, cross over, and go to the tabernacle, and it's near, it's close there to you? Is that what he's saying? Deuteronomy is a book of repetitiveness, is it not? So how's the law close to them? How is it near to them? It's ingrained into them, isn't it? It should be in their hearts. How many speeches has Moses given to these people? It's in the hundreds by this point. Would it be in their minds? Would it be in their hearts? Would they have talked to their kids about it? Yes. When he's saying it's near to you, it's on your mind. I've told you about it. And Moses here has done what a leader should. He's given the opportunity for these people to feed, but he cannot force them to eat it. He can present them with knowledge and truth, and he can give them opportunities to learn. But it's up to the individual to do something with it. God's word is not overly complicated. In fact, you think about the people that were Christians in the first century. What kind of people were those? Or what about the ones that Jesus called to follow him? They're pretty uneducated men.
Normal earthly education.
Yeah. What was their physical jobs, most of them? Kind of blue-collar work, wasn't it? Laborers. Now, there was physicians and there was tax collectors. But for the most part, these would have been uneducated, physically uneducated people. And look at the following they had because of the power of the gospel. And they were teachers and leaders within those communities and in those churches. The word is not too mysterious. In fact, the simplest of people can understand it. And it's designed to be that way. But what do men do sometimes? Overcomplicated. It's not meant to be complicated. It was meant for people who were looking for a Savior and looking for something better to cling to. David.
I think a good example of that is Peter in Acts chapter 2. I mean, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Now, obviously, he was inspired. Mm-hmm. But I think as a youth, he heard those stories. And he put two and two together as well. And I don't think that was necessarily by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that he could quote those Old Testament passages. He would have been familiar with those things. So he was blue collar, like you say, but he wasn't stupid.
He wasn't what?
He wasn't stupid.
Oh, okay.
He wasn't ignorant in a biblical sense.
Do you have to be? I call it a rocket surgeon. Do you have to be a rocket surgeon to hear something and put it into practice? You don't. If you can hear and comprehend, you can be a Christian. That's the simple fact of it. If you can hear and comprehend what God's word says and what it means to live it, you can be a Christian. Now, obviously there's attitudes to go with that and being humble and everything. But it wasn't designed to be. to be complicated, to be complex. In fact, many of these people, they would have never had a written book, a written the law written down for them. And in the New Testament, those Christians wouldn't have had a written record of all of it. They would simply live off what they were heard and taught and put into practice. Does that require reading and writing? That doesn't require, you don't have to read as long as you can listen and hear and are willing to listen. Now there would have don't get me wrong, there would have been access to certain to letters and things like that. But there wasn't mass printed and sent out for everybody. But guess what? They lived like Christ. And that's what Moses is saying here. All these things that I've taught you, just live it and do it. Was it a perfect law to be kept? It's impossible. The old what's the rebel saying? Rules are meant to be broken. Nanny, how dare you know that? But the law said it couldn't be kept. Now Jesus Christ was perfect. But the law, it was too strict to remember all those things, honestly, at times. But Jesus Christ came and made things so much easier and better, and God thank God for that. Verse 15 and 16 is really the summation of Deuteronomy. See that you have set before you today life, good, death, and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's the summation of the book right there. Love the Lord your God. Do what he says. He's going to bless you. You don't? Well, then those bad curses come upon you. Moses said, I've given you good. I've shown you good. I've also shown you evil. I've talked to you about evil. The choice is yours today. Moses isn't going to be around much longer. Verse 19, 20, it says, cling to God, for he is your life and the length of your days. My statement for tonight is, cling to Christ, and he is our life, and he is the rest of our days for eternity. This world, we're not promised anything in this world. We're not promised great possessions, but we cling to God, we look to Christ, and we have that hope. And that gives us life to live on in eternity. Deuteronomy 31, we've got the closing of Moses here. The last few chapters, Moses, what's going to happen in his life? I like what he says here in chapter 31. It says, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. As Moses started to feel his age, some of y'all, do you feel when the seasons change more as the older you get? The past few days, you've been able to feel that more? My grandpa would always tell me, he says, it's going to rain tomorrow. I'm like, well, how do you know that? I can feel it in my bones. But Moses, he's realized his time is, it's here. I mean, they can only stall at this Jordan for so long, right? It's time to go in. And Moses knows he can't go across that river. Now, God has granted Moses a wonderful life as far as his health goes. In fact, later on, after Moses dies, it says his eyes weren't dim and his body wasn't worn down. And I say it was just that was his time to go. God said that's Moses' time. His body wasn't worn down, but he says, I can't get up and go like I used to. His eyes weren't dim. He still had a good physical physique, but it was just time. It was God's time for Moses, and that's the best way I know how to put it. And God has all times appointed for us all. That day will come, whether hopefully later than sooner. But verses 3-6, he gives him a charge to Israel. He talks to the group here. He says, "Be strong. Remember what God has done." But in verse 7 and 8, he centers in on Joshua here. He says, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with his people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers and give them, that you shall cause them to inherit it. All right, why do you think Moses tells him be strong and of good courage?
Because
In fact, he's told that 7 times. Is that a weakness of Joshua?
He's trying to encourage him.
Huh?
He's trying to encourage him.
Okay, he's trying to encourage him.
That's what Joshua's going to have to deal with.
One and two. What?
I said he knows what.
Has Moses been in this? Moses has been through this cycle, right? This isn't his first rodeo with these people. And in fact, later on, Moses is going to say, I know what you're going to do after I die, because I know what you do while I'm still alive. Right? That's like the kid, they disobey it to your face, and you leave. You say, there ain't no telling what's going to happen now that I'm gone, right? He says, I know what you do. You're stiff-necked. You're stubborn. He calls it like it is. What'd you say, Marilyn?
Joshua's going to be dealing with, because he's been dealing with
them
for 40 years.
Yeah. It's like, here's the cliff notes on Israel. They're not going to listen. They're going to be stubborn. They're going to make you really proud sometimes, and the next minute you're wanting God to just bring a lightning bolt down on them. So he calls Joshua up. This is really the first time we hear about Joshua in a little while. Verses 9 through 13, Moses writes the law, gives it to the priest. There, he tells him to read it. Every 7 years. Verse 23, again, he tells them, be strong and of good courage. But God is going to speak to Joshua. And God tells Moses, go to the tabernacle. I'm going to inaugurate Joshua. I'm going to put him into his position here. And God shows up to the tabernacle in the cloud. Why do you think that was? Why did God decide to be there that day? There's a cloud. That cloud has represented God for a long time, hasn't it? Would those people know that God was there? That cloud was direct. Huh?
He was representing Joshua the leader.
Joshua had his support, right? That actually God was the one who put it into place. Would it add a seriousness to the crowd with that cloud being there? Can you hear a parent saying to their kid, shut up. God's here, right? Give him an elbow. The cloud. That would add a seriousness to that realm there, that God is there with them. Verses 27 and verse 30, Moses says, how much more after my death will you do this? Down in verse 30, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why he's telling Joshua, be of good courage. So Deuteronomy 32, it's a song of Moses. We can't get into that. It's just too much for our time. Moses is really, he's told to go up to the mountain to die at this point. Aaron went up to the mountain and died. It's your turn to go as well. I don't know if I'd want to have gone up on that mountain at that point. I'd been out of breath by the top of it. And I'd been miserable the last few minutes getting my air. He got to see the promised land. Moses goes up there and he looks out and he sees this great land there. Chapter 33 is really the blessings for each tribe. In chapter 34, where we close our study, we met Moses as a baby, right? The boy who was put into the reeds into the river. And now we meet him at 120 years old. We've seen the life of Moses. We've seen his immaturity in Egypt, his strong-headedness to try and take things on his own. We've seen him flee from trouble. We've seen him make excuses, not wanting to go with God to do these things. We've seen him work up the courage to meet with Pharaoh. We've seen the miraculous signs he's done. We've seen him lead a people out, extend his rod over the Red Sea, to praise God when they crossed the sea. Then he closed the waters back up on the Egyptians. We've seen him on top of the mountain with God for 40 days at 2 different times. We've seen him talking to God face to face, as a friend would, they said. We've seen him with the glory of God shining about as he came back down. We've seen where he was tired and exhausted with dealing with these people. And his father-in-law Jethro said, you got to disperse the load. Then we've seen him going to the tabernacle day in and day out. We've seen him intercess for these people time and time again. We've seen him hold his hands up in battle for them to win. What a man Moses was by God. But he goes up to the mountain and dies. And you really get the picture here down in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. When I read verse 5, what does verse 5 sound like? So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord.
Obituary.
Or a tombstone even, right? This is where he died. This is where he's buried. How does it describe Moses? A servant of the Lord. Notice what's not written on there. Prince of Egypt. Murderer of an Egyptian. Shepherd in the wilderness. Spokesman for a nation. Leader of multiple million people. A miracle worker. Prophet. A man who saw God's glory, but didn't enter the promised land. None of that, was there? Just a servant of the Lord. That's a good way to be remembered, isn't it? After all his accomplishments, everything he'd done for people and for God, he was remembered as a servant. It's a pretty good ending. Moses had his ups and downs, and it was his own fault he didn't enter into the promised land. But how does God see him here? As a servant. Because he was humble enough to admit when he was wrong. And he still kept working. We are no doubt going to have some screw-ups along the way. We're going to have times that we're things that we're embarrassed of, things that wish we could take back, things that we don't enjoy talking about because we're embarrassed of what we did. But Moses' attitude should be an example to all of us. That even though he had those things, when he directly disobeyed God, he murdered a man, ran for his life, but he still did what God asked him to do. Moses, I would argue, maybe besides Job and some other people, Moses endured a lot in his lifetime. Imagine the emotional abuse that he went through with these people. God chose me to lead you. Could he have used that line a lot with these people? Look at me. I have dealt with you all for years and years. I've kept my cool, but I'm about to lose it on you all. God chose me. Have you been in the tabernacle talking with God? Have you had God's glory on your own face? Have you held the power of God with a staff in your hand? But we don't read that. Could Moses have had every right to say those things at times? Yeah. But he stayed cool with them for the most part. And he was a servant of God. And he did as God commanded almost every time. For 40 years we've known Moses leading these people. 40 years he was in the wilderness and 40 years in Egypt. Moses called it 80 years old to go to work. Think about that. Moses said, what was Moses' excuse? Was it that I'm too old? That I'm not in the best shape to do it? What was his excuse at the time? You got the wrong person for other things. If it had been me, I'm 80 years old. There's no spring chicken, right? 80 years old, but he still worked for God to the last day. In Deuteronomy, we see Moses' maturity throughout this. In his last days, he's telling others what he's learned from doing good, that you will succeed. And I've done the bad as well. And guess what? It didn't succeed. Moses, when he trusted himself, that's when the bad things came. When Aaron trusted himself, that's when poor decisions were made. But Joshua, down in verse 9, Joshua is now in charge. He's blessed by God. As we conclude Moses' life here, there's not so many great things he's done. But in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34 says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel." So let me ask you, did Moses write those last two verses? No, he didn't. That's it. That's inferencing there, right? Joe.
I'd say Joshua.
I'd say Joshua did too.
Anyways, you know, look at what he says in verse 6. No one really knew where he was buried. And it's really a tribute to how great of a man Moses was. Even Satan argues with one of the angels and trying to get his bones. He's like, where is he buried? Because Satan knew Moses, of all the men, was the one man that the people of Israel would have worshipped if they had found his bones. They would turn him into a shrine.
Well, what did Peter say when the transfiguration occurred?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Should we build a shrine? Yes. I mean, they held this guy up to such great esteem. They literally, you know, he would have been like a god to them.
Yeah.
So I guess of all the people, God never let anyone know where he was buried.
So what's that come back to? God knows best. Go ahead. You get the last words.
You said the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses.
Jesus is greater than Moses. Matt's going to start in Joshua next week. Really good study. And looking forward to this torch being passed on to Joshua. Thank you all for all your time and comments and efforts for the last, 9 months.
Thanks for patience. Do appreciate it.